And so when I was in Florida and praying about the direction that God wanted me to go with my sermon, I really decided to take a few weeks and share some of the principles that Ron taught us from The Missing Ingredient. He shared during this teaching one of my favorite verses that you hear me teach about a lot. It's found in the book of Proverbs, the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 23. And this is that verse. It says this: "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Let me give you another translation. That's the New American Standard, which is my favorite version. But another version says this, and this is the way I really believe this verse says too: "Guard your heart, for out of it proceed the issues of life." In other words, you're going to live out of your heart. Somebody once said, "I live by the word of God." I said, "I doubt it." And they looked at me like I was crazy. I said, "If you lived by the word of God, you'd have already been taken up into heaven." I said, "We live by how much of the word of God we have in our heart." You getting what I'm saying? We need to be guarding our heart because that's how we live. Remember last week in James, he taught us that a perfect man is one that keeps his tongue in check. Amen? And that's why the Bible says in Matthew 6:21, he goes on and says, come on, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, isn't it amazing? I understand that we all have our levels of, what's the word I'm looking for, Kathy? Extravagance. I mean, my sister Teresa, she ain't here today, so I'm going to talk about her. She's afraid of the snow. She was afraid it was going to snow on her. My sister is extravagant about garage sales and Goodwill. I mean, almost every day she goes to Goodwill to see what deals they have. She has 18 of everything. If there's ever anything I need, I just tell her, and within 2 weeks, she'll have what I need at like 2 cents on the dollar. That's her level of extravagance, you know? Now, what's yours? You know, it's kind of where our heart is, there our treasure's going to be. You know, I love clothes. And you know, I mean, if I was thin, boy, I bet you couldn't even keep up with me with clothes. Kathy gets on to me all the time. I had to buy this shirt this week. Is that a pretty shirt? Yeah. I mean, not only is it pretty, but it was $50 and I got it for $19. And I looked there and I said, "She's going to kill me. She's going to kill me. Maybe I can slip it in back in there and she won't know that I didn't already buy it." So I hung it up. She's like, "You bought a couple new shirts, didn't you?" Well, I mean, for years I've had to shop at Rockford Tent and Awning. I'm finally getting down where I can go to JCPenney's, you know? You know what? I believe when you love Jesus, your treasure is going to be where Jesus is too. You're going to have a heart for missions. You're going to have a heart for the church. You're going to have a heart for the poor people. I remember the first time I took Kathy to Israel. Her old boyfriend was the one that showed us around. His name was Reuben. And how would you like that? And everywhere we would go, there were beggars at every place he would take us. They'd sit out in front, the blind beggars with a little cup, and they'd shake the cup. And Reuben would drop in some shekels, and then I'd have to reach in, drop in. I'm not going to let him outdo me. So I'd pull in, and I'd put in some shekels. And man, by the end of the trip, I was broke. I'm like, "Reuben, why do you do this? Everywhere we go, you're putting money in the cup." He said, "Keith, haven't you ever read in the Word where it says, 'He that giveth to the poor will never lack'?" Man, the next time we came to a beggar, I was ready for him, buddy. Get what I'm saying? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, I want to share with you a very important verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul tells us in verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." That's a powerful powerful verse. First of all, Paul tells us we operate in a different system than the world does. The world operates in the system of the flesh. So their battles are fought with flesh and natural weapons. Paul says we live in the kingdom of God and we operate in the spirit realm. So the weapons we fight with are not carnal. They're not like the weapons of the world. And then he says this, they have divine power. They have divine power to what? Demolish. Did you ever notice that word demolish? Not just win. Not just win. Demolish strongholds. I had to look up the word demolish because I thought, man, that's powerful. It means to tear down, to overwhelmingly defeat, to break into pieces, to destroy it completely. Now you might be saying, Pastor Keith, what is a stronghold? Stronghold is any area of your mind that's taken hold and it comes against the truth of God's Word. It can be an addiction. It can be a bad habit, something that just the enemy grabs a hold of you. And when you give into that, before long, it becomes a stronghold. Kathy, you mentioned the other day, it was actually a song written by Casting Crowns, by Mark of Casting Crowns. And it's talking about sin. And it says, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Come on. And it'll cost you everything. Strongholds come into our life and they start so seemingly innocent, so seemingly small. And before you know it, it's a mountain that's holding you back. In Ephesians, I think there. What are these weapons? What are these weapons that we fight with that are not weapons like the world? I believe the first one is truth. Everybody say truth. You realize how powerful the truth is? The Bible says what? You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Romans 13 and verse 12 calls truth a weapon of light. Or the armor of light, I believe the New American Standard calls it. You know, the truth will send the devil packing. Remember when the devil came to Jesus and Steve and Jennifer called me the other day from Israel. They FaceTime me almost every day from Israel because they're over there now. They're coming back with us when we come back on the 17th. But they were up on the Mount of Temptation. I've never been there. And his friend says on the day off, he's going to take me there and take me up in Jericho to the Mount of Temptation. But they were up there, and do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Temptation and the devil came and said, look out over all these kingdoms of the world, bow down to me and I'll give you all that. What did Jesus do? How did he fight? He fought with truth. He fought with truth. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. It is written. It is written. It is written. Child of God, when you come against a stronghold, when you're facing a battle in your life, whether it's a cancer the enemy's trying to put on you, or whether it's a marriage problem, Satan wants to destroy your marriage, you fight it with truth by saying, it is written. We go to the Word of God and we dig out the truth of God's Word and then we say, it is written. It's a powerful weapon. So you come against the facts with the truth of God's Word. It may be the fact the doctor says you have this disease. It may be the fact the doctor says this is going to happen. But listen, the truth is God's Word says He bore our infirmities. He carried our diseases and by His stripes we are healed. And that is what we fight with. Yeah. Come on, church. Yeah. Let me tell you another weapon that is so powerful. That we fight with against the weapons of the world. We fight with love. The Bible says love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, one of the best things you can do is just love somebody. Somebody was telling me just the other day, I can't remember who I was talking to, and they were up against somebody that was just really cantankerous and mean to them. And they said, Pastor, I just loved them. I just loved them. I complimented them. I spoke kindness to them. And before long, it changed their whole environment by just loving them. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love. How many know you can speak truth and cut people to the core if you don't speak truth in love? It doesn't do any good to speak the truth unless you're going to speak it in love. Because if you're not, you're a clanging cymbal and a gong. Come on. Third thing I think that's powerful that we fight with is righteousness. You say, what do you mean righteous? How do we fight with righteousness, Pastor Keith? Because in Christ, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what righteousness is? It's right living. How many in here have had Jesus correct your style of living because you received Him in your heart and your behavior starts to change? You develop a right living pattern. You develop good habits and good things. Are you with me? See, I thought of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Jesus said this, "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." See, living a godly life is a powerful weapon. It drives some folks crazy. Somebody watching a video or something? I hear noise. Fourth one is faith-filled prayer. Prayer is a weapon. Are you with me? There's times when I have been down and I have been discouraged and I go to God in prayer. And sometimes my prayer has music to it. I'll sit at the piano and I'll just begin to worship God. Paul and Silas were in the jail, and the Bible says at midnight they began to sing praises to the Lord, and there came a jailhouse rock, and the doors flung open, and God set them free. Are you with me? Amen. See, when we fight, our weapons of the truth, our weapons of love, our weapons of righteousness, our weapons of faith-filled prayer, they demolish strongholds. Satan is no match for the weapons God gave us. See, I believe God gave us the New Testament because when I read the New Testament, I see all kinds of devil busters. Peter was a devil buster. Paul was a devil buster. These guys went around doing miracles and healing and praying over people to be healed with sicknesses. They did miracles. Why? Because the power of God was in them. And they were fighting not with natural weapons. They were fighting with the weapons of spiritual weapons that God gave them. See, he goes on and says in verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, let me tell you, what arguments is he talking about? He's not talking about me and Kathy getting in a fight. What's he talking about? He's talking about the arguments that take place right up here between you and the devil. The enemy puts things in your mind that says, God is not going to do that. The enemy puts things in your mind to discourage you, to bring you down, to bring depression into you, to bring problems in your home, and thoughts start coming in here. But the Bible says we demolish arguments and every pretension or thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, I'm a thinker. I'll be honest with you. I'm not telling you I'm a whiz kid or anything, but my mind never stops. We lay down in bed. I'll be talking to Kathy. We'll be talking in a conversation, and I hear her snoring. She's instantly gone to sleep. I wish I could do that. 2 hours later, I'm still sitting there thinking in my mind with thoughts. Is anybody else like that? Your mind just don't shut down? Listen, I think we get bummed. Those of us who our mind just thinks all the time, the enemy works overtime on us. Constantly bombarding with thoughts. You know what we got to do? We got to take them captive and say, is this God? You know what I like to do? I like to just, when some thoughts are coming in a negative sense, and last night when I laid in bed and man, thoughts were hitting me like, oh, it's going to be a big snowstorm. I got a new guy plowing in Belvedere and I don't know if he's you know, going to be faithful. I wonder if he's going to be there. Will I wake up and have to get the truck, go over there and plow first, then come here? And all that was going through my mind. And I thought, you know what? I got to think on something godly. And I began to thinking about going to Israel. Began to thinking about, hey, in a few days, I'm going to walk the streets of Jerusalem. Amen. In a few days, I'm going to... And you know what? It changed my environment. What I did is I took captive of thoughts and every pretension to make it obedient to the knowledge of God. Amen. Sometimes, literally, I literally have to go like this so I can envision. I'm taking captive that thought. I'm casting it down. I'm saying I refuse to think about that. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Now, let me tell you, if you want to demolish arguments, you better be a person that gets into the Word. Because that's how you demolish arguments. Jesus demolished arguments by saying, "It is written." When you know God's Word, I'm not saying you're never going to be under attack, but when you come under attack, you use God's Word to demolish arguments and every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and you take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Church, I'm convinced the battle is all right here. See, Jesus has done all the spiritual stuff for us. It's that battle of the soul, that battle for the mind. And on one hand, you have this little white angel speaking the truth of God's Word to you. And on the other hand, there's old Slewfoot. Come on. And he's speaking, "You can't do it. You're never going to amount to anything. You're never going to get a raise. You're always going to be sick. You're always going to have something that hurts." Just begin taking captive of those thoughts. The battlefield of the mind. Now, today the main verse I want to get to is in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to dissect this passage of Scripture. And we're going to look at it. Look at Romans 12:2. This is such an important principle. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, I've heard a ton of teaching about this verse. I've done a ton of teaching about this verse. But 2 weeks ago, I heard some great teaching about this verse. Ron covers it in chapter 2 of his book, The Missing Ingredient. And this is what he said. He says, "Renewing the mind, establishing the heart, will transform your personal belief system. And this is the solution to living a life without limits." Now remember, I told you earlier that we were wired for success by God, but we've been programmed for failure with the world and the enemy. God wired you for success. You've been programmed for success. But the devil's is trying to reprogram you for failure. Now get ready for a scripture that will really drive home this point. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look at this. Can we read it out loud together? Because I really want this to drive home. "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Wow, if you heard nothing else this entire morning than that verse, it was worth your trip to come to church today. That's revolutionary news. God's already given us everything I need for life. Amen. And everything I need for godliness through our knowledge of Him. You getting that? Yes. "Oh, Pastor Keith, I have this need in my life." No, you don't. He met that need. All we have to do is what? We have to receive it and let it manifest into our life. Because His divine power has already given it to us. Everything we need for life and godliness. Notice where it comes from. Through our knowledge of Him who called us. See, I don't need to know more about eschatology. I don't need to know any more about all these various subjects. What I need to know about is what? Jesus. The more I understand Jesus, the more I love to read about Jesus, the more I look at the attributes of God. And then when I do that, what happens is I discover that in Him, I have everything I need. I don't know if there's someone here today that you're struggling with a financial need in your life. Maybe there's a mountain in front of you. Listen, God has already provided a way out for you. He has. He will manifest that for you. It will take place. You got to trust Him and get into Him. We try to do it ourselves. There's nothing wrong with doing what you can with what you have. But listen, there comes a point when you got to let God take over. And through these, He has given us very great and precious promises. You say, Pastor Keith, He's talking about heaven. Nope, I don't need those promises in heaven. He's talking about down here. See, when we fall short of what God has for us, it's because we're not getting into what the Word says He's already given us. We have to renew our minds, church. We have to bring into captivity every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now let's look at this passage because we're going to dissect it today. And Ron McIntosh said there were four principles that we learn from this verse. And as he puts it, it'll transform us into limitless living. First, how many in here today want abundant life? And I'm not talking about just a bunch of money. I'm talking about health, peace, family, just abundant living with no limits. No glass ceiling. Getting what I'm saying? First of all, principle number one is don't be conformed to this world. Now, when he says the world, he's talking about the world's way of doing things. We live in the world, but we don't wage war as the world. So when he says don't conform to the world, he's telling us here, you don't have to operate in the system the world operates in. You getting what I'm saying? Don't be conformed to the world. In the original Greek, that word world is not talking about the planet, but it's talking about the world's way of doing things. Do not be conformed to the world. Let's look at that word conformed. It's an amazing word. Rather than get into the Greek definition, sometimes it helps just to understand the English. It's a compound word, con and formed. The word con means to work together with, in conjunction with, to work with or to be together with. And then the word form is a shape or a pattern or a way of doing things. So Paul's telling us here, you don't need to try and be like the world. I believe today there's so much of the church today that's trying to mimic the world. You got to have all the smoke and all the mirrors, and some of the worship services I watch anymore, it almost looks like they're trying to do a rock concert. Now, if it's working for them, I'm happy for them. But listen, I don't have to operate the same pattern the world's operating in. I thank God for our worship team. I want to see musicians and singers not just playing. I want to see them with outstretched arms and worshiping God through their instruments, through their voice. To me, that is what brings down glory. I mean, we could hire a band if that's all we need. You getting what I'm saying? Don't conform to the world system. See, there's two systems. There's God's system, which is the spiritual system, the kingdom of God. And then there's the world system, which is the flesh. The world system is the thoughts, opinions, speculations of people who operate outside of God's systems. I don't care what they think. I'll be honest with you. Their opinions of the world don't matter to me. It doesn't make God's principles work in my life, and I won't let them hinder, so I won't conform to the world system. You can have some level of success in the world system. Don't get me wrong. A lot of Christians have crossed over and they miss God's perfect will for their life by compromising what they believe to obtain what they want to desire. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2 tells us what godly success looks like. You know what it is? The blessing of the Lord brings wealth and He adds no trouble to it. See, God's kind of success is wealth or success, blessings from God with no trouble. How many know there's a lot of blessings that come with trouble? Amen. It was over the years, I've had to work a lot of other jobs to help us financially. I had a few businesses and things, and One time I had a CPAP business and I sold sleep apnea machines, and oh my goodness, I would wake up in the morning and overnight I'd sold three or four of these machines and I'd made all kinds of money. But you know what? Then I had to ship them and I had to go in and do all this and I had to, and what happened is there came a point where I was so exhausted. I went into the doctor and I said, "Doctor, I have such anxiety. There's so much going on in my life." He says, "Tell me what you do." I said, "Well, I pastor the church. You know, I do my music. I'm a chaplain at the hospital. I'm a chaplain for the police department. I have a business selling CPAPs. I have two publishing companies with my music." And he said, "Keith, if you don't quit something, I'm telling you right now, you're going to die." That's what he said to me. "If you don't quit a few things, I'm telling you right now, you're going to die." What did I have to do? I sat down and said, "What's important to me? If making money was important to me, I would have kept my business. But it wasn't. What was important to me is to do the will of God that God called me to do my ministry, to do my music. And those things I held on to." Sometimes we got to give up some things. We get too busy. Amen? You can try to climb the corporate ladder only to find out that it's missing a few rungs and you come falling down. Getting what I'm saying? But when you operate in the kingdom of God, God brings blessings and He adds no trouble to it. Love what Ron said about this verse. He said, "Good success is blessing with good character to sustain it." Isn't that good? See, people should know Christian businesses because they should come not just with success, but good character with them. I believe your employer should know that you're a Christian. They should be able to trust you and I with, because there's good character that comes along with it. Did you ever notice how so much of what Jesus said is totally opposite of what the world thinks? Let me give you just a few verses to bring that up. I always call it the opposite principle of the kingdom. Mark 10:31, "Whoever wants to be first must be last." Doesn't that sound stupid? Now, Lori, you show me your medal. She just ran a marathon. And look at that. Man, she got a medal for doing that. Give her a hand. Now, normally you don't think of running that the last person is going to be first. The other day I was walking into Olive Garden and a guy opened the door. I think it was Olive Garden, one of the restaurants, or maybe it was Cracker Barrel. The guy opens the door for me, you know, because, you know, he got there at 4. And I said, "Well, thank you very much." Then I walked over and I opened the door for him, the second door, and he walked in. I said, "I guess that's what the Bible means by the first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Matthew 6:38, "If you want to receive, then you've got to give." Now, don't that sound silly? The world has a real hard time wrapping their brain around that. I mean, you think if I'm going to give and give and give, I'm going to go broke. No, no, you can't outgive God. See, I preach here that every man should decide in his heart what he should give, because God loves a cheerful giver. And that word "cheerful" from the Greek is where we get our word hilarious. Hilarious. God wants you to laugh when you're putting in the offering box. "Ha ha, devil, you think I'm going to go broke, but I'm sowing seed and it's going to come back. Pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give into my bosom." Amen. If you want to be served, Mark 10:44, the principle. If you want to be served, you have to serve. Remember when Jesus knelt down, began to wash Simon Peter's feet, and Peter said, "No, Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If you're going to participate in the kingdom, then I got to wash your feet." Come on. If you want to be served, you need to serve. How about this? Luke 8:48. If you want to be great, then you've got to serve. He that wants to be first, got to become a servant. Galatians 2:20. Here's the big one. If you want to live, you got to die. I got to die to the flesh. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I, but Christ liveth in me." You getting this? Yeah. See, so much of the principles of the world, when we operate under God, in the natural it may look stupid. But listen, God's principles are opposite of the world's principles. Yeah. Have you ever been there? You work so hard to try to make things happen and you don't understand why it's not working. It's because the kingdom of heaven operates differently. Principle number two, he said, don't be conformed. Then he said what? Be transformed. Remember when my son was little, he had some of those transformers. Remember those? And you just begin bending it in different ways, and the person becomes a truck, and the truck becomes this and that. And I guess it was a cartoon about that, the Transformers. He told us to be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Let's look at that word. Transformed comes from the prefix trans, means to be over or above. You transcend. And the word form, again, is like the other one, shape or pattern or way of doing things. To be above or over the pattern or the world's way of doing things. So together, what does it mean? It means thinking over or above or beyond the world's system. Now that's heavy. Let's chew on that for a minute. God says, don't be conformed to the world's pattern of doing things, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God change your way of doing things and your way of thinking, where you're above. See, sometimes I ask people, how you doing? And they say, not bad under the circumstances. I say, why are you under the circumstances? We are to be above the circumstances. Now, I've got circumstances going on in my life right now, but they're under my feet. Come on. I don't talk about them. I don't want the devil having any glory over them. Did you know God wants to transform you? One of the best ways I love to witness is I love to say, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life, and it's wonderful. He has a purpose and a destiny that He's laid out for you. You just have to choose to step into it. Maybe today your finances don't seem adequate. Allow God to transform them. Amen? I think it was Corrie Ten Boom said years ago that if we want what God has in His hand, we have to let go of what we have in our hand. I think the words were, I hold all things loosely, for that which I cling to, God will pry from my hands. That's heavy when you think about it. I hold all things loosely, for that which I cling to, God will pry from my hands. You want to transform your career? Begin to look how you can serve others. And you watch God make a change. Say amen, somebody. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is such a wonderful verse. It begins with, and when you see the word therefore, therefore if anyone is in Christ. Now how do you get in Christ? Through the new birth. You're born again. And when you are born again, you are in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. I have been what? Transformed. This is metamorphosis. God's transformation. We're not just changed, but we're transformed. A new creation is something that didn't exist before. Then comes the third principle. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. And then what does he say? By the renewing of your mind. Wow. To renew means to renovate or to restore to its original state. A few months ago, Kathy decided that she wanted to renew our upstairs bathroom. And I soon learned the meaning of the word renew. It began by saying I had to rip out the old toilet. You ever rip out a toilet before? They're nasty underneath. I ripped out two last week or a week ago when I was in Florida. I had to rip out two of those things. Man, people laugh at me all the time when they're working with me because I have to wash my hands every 15 minutes. I cannot stand getting my hands dirty. It drives me insane. I picked up that toilet. I took four showers afterwards. I thought I'm stained for life. There's some kind of gummy gooey stuff that goes on the bottom of it that, you know, it's a wax seal or something. And, oh, that was nasty. So Kathy says, I want my new bathroom. That's what I want. So I found out. I had to rip out the toilet, then I had to rip out the vanity, and it had to go in the garbage. Then I had to rip up all the floor, And we had to put in one of those toilets for people with bionic hips. And you know what? I've had to tear the lights out. Then she's like, oh, we'll just keep the old medicine cabinet. I said, Kathy, you're not going to put in a new vanity, a new floor, a new toilet, and have this ugly 1970 medicine cabinet in my bathroom. She's like, well, we need to keep it. Thank God our vanity was high enough that it bumped the old medicine cabinet and it had to come out. And we put a mirror up. Well, I guess if it has to come out. Do you know God wants to renew you? That's what He wants to do with your mind. He wants to take the old toilet out of your mind. Come on! There ain't room in your mind for all the good things God wants to put in unless He takes out the old. And man, when my bathroom was done, Kathy said to me this morning, my daughter Sarah was home, you know. She was home for Thanksgiving and they left this morning to go back to Nashville before the snow hit. And Kathy said, Sarah said, boy, Mom, I love the new bathroom. She said, that used to be her bathroom. And the girls kept that one so messy, you know, it needed renewing. Man, I remember when some of the families of the church took on a project of renewing these two bathrooms. Still to this day, when we have somebody new here, Kathy comes in and says, let me show you our bathrooms. And I'm thinking, that's weird. Show them the church kitchen, show them the gymnasium, show them my office, but you want to show them the bathroom? We went to Branson a few years ago. And we were at Shoji Tabuchi's, the violinist, the little Japanese violinist. And Kathy's like, you got to go see the bathroom, Keith. You got to. It's amazing. You have to go see the bathroom. I said, Kathy, I don't care if it's gold ceilings. There's nothing I want to go see in the bathroom. They all look alike. She said, not this one. You got to see this one. God, renew our minds. I've been studying this passage of Scripture, church, and I've been saying in my heart, God, transform me by renewing my mind. I prayed with our prayer team this morning, our praise team this morning as we were getting ready. You know what I said? I said, we're ready for breakthrough. It's already gotten in my spirit, church. We're ready for breakthrough. Breakthrough with your health. Breakthrough with your marriage. Breakthrough with your finances. Breakthrough with the church's finances. I'm ready for breakthrough. And then you begin to replace it with what God says. And you fill your mind with His Word. I know some of you are made that commitment that you're going to meditate morning and night. And I asked you last week and I saw so many hands go up. You said you've been meditating morning and night on God's Word. It'll transform your mind. It will. Kathy's biggest fear in life was having a baby. It was. She worked in hospital and she's a nurse. And man, when we got married, I'm like, ready for kids, you know? No. Finally, I said, it's either a baby or a dog. She said, get a dog. We got a dog and it was possessed. Her name was Esther. We even gave her a Bible name. She would just bite you. And man, when Sarah was born, we had to get rid of Esther because she was so jealous of Sarah. But, you know, finally we had a baby. But that was her biggest fear in life, was to have a baby. And so finally we were watching Oprah one day, back when before Oprah went so goofy. And we were watching, and I think I went ahead one there, didn't I, when I fell? Here we go. So we were watching, and this doctor was on. His name was Dr. Meyer Eisenstein. And he did home birth deliveries. Him and his practice would come to your home, and then he would deliver the baby at your home. And she's like, you know what? You hire him, and I'll have a baby. I'm like, well, you got to be pregnant before you hire him. So I had to talk her into that. So we hired Dr. Meyer Eisenstein. But you know what I did when Kathy was pregnant? I made her a tape. That was back in the days of cassette tapes. I made her a cassette tape of all of God's promises about childbirth. I read all the scriptures that the baby would, and when the time has fully come, you will give birth. It will not happen before. It will not happen after. It will be at the time, God's right time. And I went through all these promises about God's word, what he said about babies and having babies. And you know what? She would play it every morning. She would play it every night. It got in her spirit, and she had a good pregnancy. She wasn't sick. She was healthy. She went through that whole thing, and she was up there in age, man. She was almost up with Sarah. You know how many people try to tell us, you can't have a baby at that age. Oh, there's so much bad things that happen when you're, you know, or you're in your 60s when we had her. I'm kidding. I I'm going to have a burnt lunch today, ain't I? Seriously, she was up there, you know, but not 60, but she was up there. And people said, you can't have babies at that age. So many people have, they'll have miscarriage and all this. That, you know, that's wrong programming. Amen. So we had to renew the mind. Amen? So then when her water broke, we were out to dinner on a Friday night. Water breaks. So we called Dr. Meyer Eisenstein, come to our home. He's in Chicago. He gets out there. Friday night comes. Spends the night. Saturday comes. All day he spends the night. Sunday morning comes. 72 hours of labor altogether. And he says, we got to go in for an emergency C-section. Then the doctor wasn't going to let me go in. We've been preparing for this for 6 years. And the doctor says, you can't go in. I said, why? He says, you haven't had the class. I said, I did have the class. He's like, okay, you can come in. Kathy says, you didn't have the class. I said, he didn't ask which class. I was thinking Old Testament Hebrew, 1 and 2. Man. You renew your mind. Do you know that Matthew 12:34 tells us what? Does anybody know that verse? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you ever notice how what's in your heart will come out of your mouth? You ever known somebody that they were, you know, sometimes like you're trying to think, I'm not going to say this. I'm going to call the wrong name, and I'm going to call the ex's name or something. You ever done that? And you think about it, and I try to prepare myself. I'm not going to say that. I did it this morning. I don't remember who it was. This morning I did it happen. And you know, you say the wrong name. And it's because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth. If I wouldn't have thought about that, I wouldn't have done it. But sometimes you just can't help yourself. You know? You ever said something you just wish you could take it back? There's been times when I've said things and I could see my words coming right out of my mouth and I'm reaching for them, trying to grab them. You just can't help it. The abundance of the heart, what's in there, will come out here. Amen. What goes in you is going to come out of you. That's why if you want to change your life, you got to change your thoughts. Just like a computer. You know, a computer is nothing until you put programming in it. Right? Child of God, we as members of Grace Family Church, we can reprogram our minds, and then what comes out will be the good that God has put into our hearts. You get rid of your old way of thinking, you reprogram your mind with God's Word, and for goodness sake, stop hanging around negative people. They'll kill you. Negative people will kill you. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Before the Romans, there was no such thing as a double-edged sword. The Romans created it. It cut both ways. Poof! It was deadly. It says here the word of God is sharp. It's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit. See, your heart is made up of your soul and your spirit. And it's only the word of God that can separate those two. And I have found, we are created in the image of God. God is a Trinity. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So He made man a spirit, a soul, and a body. Now, in heaven, all three of those are going to have a new body, and so all three of those are going to be one, just like God is one. But down here on earth, it tends to be like this. Two of them will team up on the third. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Keith? Either your soul, your mind, will line up with your body and do whatever the flesh desires, or your mind, being transformed, will listen to the Spirit, and you talk about powerful. When you get the Spirit and the soul together, your mind and the will of God and God's Spirit in you, that's when power happens. Are you getting me? See, that's when our mind is renewed. It is when the Word of God is inside our heart and we combine our spirit and soul together, and then the body has to line up. That's right. See, how many of you have ever been sick and your body is just really hurting and something's going on? And, you know, what does your mind think? Oh, I'm hurting. Oh, I feel bad. The more you say I feel bad, the worse you feel. In case you didn't know that, I'm just going to let you know. I feel something coming on. When colds and flus would come around, I used to moan a lot. I'd say, oh God, I'm getting sick. And that's just what I got. But when I found you get what you confess, I changed real quick. That's when I say the Word of God instead of I feel sick. Praise God, I feel a healing coming on. Glory be, He's changing me, and it won't take too long. When this trial is over, gonna be twice as strong. Praise God, I feel a healing coming on. My friend Dana wrote that. I like that song. Amen. Give God a praise. When I feel it coming on, I say, praise God, I feel a healing coming on. Make my spirit and line, make my soul line up with my spirit, because God's Word said I have everything I need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. You say, so is it lying, Pastor Keith? No. It's speaking truth instead of circumstances. Somebody's getting this today. It's speaking truth instead of circumstances. Principle number four. Let me finish up. He says, then, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. See, a transformed mind will bring about the will of God in your life. It will. When you are not conformed to the pattern of the world system, but you renew your mind, it's then that you're able to prove what the will of God is. In other words, this is what brings about the manifestation that before was only hoped for. Are you getting it? When you go through the transformation of renewing your mind, of getting God's Word in, replacing the lies of the devil, then you prove what God's will is. That's when you say, ha ha, devil, see, I am healed. It's manifested now. I was healed at the cross. I was healed when you tried to make me sick. But now it's manifested and I've proved what the will of God is. Is there anybody here that's praying for something that you haven't seen the manifestation yet? Come on, put your hands up. I believe in Jesus' name. It's ours. Because He said we have everything we need for life and godliness. And if that's something you need for life and godliness, then it's been paid for at the cross. But we need to believe it. We need to transform our minds. We need to get more of God's Word in us. And we need to stand on the Word of God. And we will see it manifest. Come on. Let's give God a praise right now. Thank you, Jesus. Here's what the word prove means. To establish as genuine. To approve, validate, discern, to recognize, revelation, or by implication, to manifest. That's literally what it means. When I renew my mind, God's will manifest in my life. It'll prove. Now, I thought this was a powerful statement Ron made. I just wanted to give this to you. He says, once you are no longer conformed to this world system, breaking free from its limitations, but instead you are transformed to a higher way of thinking by renewing your mind and establishing your heart, you will be able to recognize, validate, and manifest God's will for your life. It's time to think differently and live the way God intended. That's powerful. How many here are ready for change? Say amen. Amen. Now let me close with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is a verse that tells us about God's ability. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. First of all, notice He is able. God is able to do how much? Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Let me get you a concept of what immeasurably means. I want to say you take a measuring cup, a one-cup measuring cup, and I take you to California and we go to the Pacific Ocean and I say, measure it. Here's your measuring cup. Measure it. So you start. You pull up a cup. You put it on the sand. You do another cup. You pull up. But no matter how much you do, it keeps filling up that space because it's immeasurable. That's what God has for you. It's immeasurable. We think small. Oh, we think small. God says, enlarge your tent, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, because I'm ready to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or imagine. That's what God is saying. Paul says, this awesome ability comes from His power that is at work within us. What is His power that is at work within us? Grace. Grace is God's ability in you to do for you what you cannot do yourself. So get this. This is not from your ability. This is from grace. No member of my family ever swam. I have three sisters. Not a one of them can swim. My mom couldn't swim. My dad couldn't swim. One time my dad fell out of the boat when we were fishing. And man, that was an adventure. I think it was when I pulled an eel into the boat. He went out of the boat. But I always wanted to swim. I thought, why should I be limited to the set points that my family has established that no manly can swim? So I'm on the road with our band and my childhood pastor, Jerry. We're going to the Assemblies of God General Conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I say to Jerry, Jerry, I would love to swim. He was a good swimmer. I really want to learn to swim. He says, meet me at the pool tomorrow morning at 8. So I said, okay. So I come out with my swimsuit on. I'm standing at the edge of the pool. He comes walking up. He passes me and he walks all the way to the other end. And he says, now jump in. I said, are you crazy? I told you, I don't know how to swim. He said, do you believe I can swim? I said, yes. He said, do you believe I can save you then? I said, yes. He said, now, I said, jump in. And I jumped in. I started flapping. I started going. And he's like, Keith. And he swam over to me. He said, Keith, relax. Relax. He says, you're fighting the water. That's why you're going under. He says, relax and let the water carry you. And I learned that morning to just relax. And before I knew it, I was swimming. It was amazing. I had broken the family curse. Come on. Listen, church. Sometimes receiving from God is just like swimming. We're fighting too hard. We need to relax and let go and let God do it in our lives. God wants you to swim the deep waters He has for you. Come on, somebody. Second Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Because remember, grace is that power that works in us. So that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. These verses are good.
Yes, they are.
I didn't come from the book. But these verses are good. They come from the book. And God is able. How many know He's able? At least acknowledge that He's able. He's able to make all grace, that's the power of God, abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Look at this. Three alls and then an abound. How can you lose with three alls and one abound? You abound in every good work. That's so powerful. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Not only is he able, but I believe he is willing. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I read it earlier, but I just wanted you to get it again. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We just have to pull it down to earth. By relaxing in God, trusting in His Word, and believing it by faith. See, you might be saying, Pastor Keith, I do know He's able. I just don't know if He's willing. In Luke chapter 5, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus. And I want you to look at verse 12. When Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged Him, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. Jesus reached out His hand and He touched the man. I am willing, He said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Can I tell you that Jesus did not do that miracle as the Son of God? He did it as the Son of Man. Acts tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Because the Spirit of God was upon Him, God anointed Him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus did it. And that's why He said, the works that I do and even greater works will I do, because I'm going to the Father and I'm going to send the Comforter. Hallelujah. So many times we cripple our prayers by saying, Lord, if You're willing, heal me. And that word if comes across with just a doubt. It really does. We need to go to God's Word and find what His will is. And when you find what His will is and you pray His will, it's so much more powerful. I could pray for 100 years, Lord, if You're willing. And He's up there going, wow, I wonder if He ever read my book. I told Him in my book, God already did it. Are you getting this?
Yes.
See, that little word if is a faith crippling word. I know it sounds spiritual when we're praying to say, God, if it's Your will. But listen, the very fact that we pray God if means we don't know what His will is. And the most powerful prayer you can pray is when you approach the throne of God boldly, knowing the will of God, declaring God's manifestation over your life. Come on, church. When you're asking for God's power to intervene on your behalf, you should seek out His Word, discover His will. Then we can, Hebrews 4:16, then let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How do you have confidence? By renewing your mind and knowing the Word of God and the will of God.
Amen.
See, I studied His Word. I found out it is His will. He bore my infirmities and carried my diseases, and by His stripes I'm healed. I know what His will is, so that's why I approach the throne of God, by declaring and praying His will. I know it's God's will that I be blessed with my finances. He said He'll provide all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So I come declaring that.
Amen.
I am ready for a breakthrough.
Amen.
Now next week I'm going to address the subject of, if God is sovereign, then why do bad things happen here on earth? And why are there starving children in Africa? And why is there so much injustice in the world? I think you'll be surprised at what we see from the Scriptures. This question alone has caused the downfall of so many people who once were great people of faith, like Charles Templeton, who was with Billy Graham, Carlton Pearson, the famous preacher that was ORU grad, and so many people that got messed up and lost because they couldn't understand why bad things happen to good people. And if God is sovereign, then why is this happening and why is this taking place? We're going to address that next week, and I believe it's going to be a great, great, great time.